Amen. Welcome to Webster Groves Baptist Church. Thanks to Amanda, Olivia, and Ben for singing us in. It's always wonderful to hear. As we get ready to worship, a couple announcements of some things coming up. A bunch of meetings. It's meeting time in the life of our church. So on the back of your bulletin, we'll give you some meetings. Deacons meeting July 8th. That's only next week, even though it seems hardly like we're already at July. Following that, church council, and then 2 weeks later, business meeting. Now, church council will do before Sunday school time, I think. And then business meeting, we will have immediately following service on the 29th. So if you can plan to eat a little bit larger breakfast and hang out with us then through the beginning of lunchtime, that would be fantastic. One thing kind of close to my heart, and then I think Aaron has a couple announcements for us. We do have a new computer in the back, so some of our troubles with putting the slides up should be fixed. And one of the things that makes sure that we can continue to do is to provide the recordings of the service. So if you are not able to be here, you can always find those at wgbaptist.com. Don will post those typically on Sunday, very soon after service. So if you want to catch up with us, listen to the sermon and some of our songs, all of that is recorded and put on there, as well as other announcements in the life of the church, birthday announcements and things like that are on there as well. So that's the address is also on the back of the bulletin there, but be sure to check that out. And a lot of times, if you're not already following us on Facebook, those things are on there as well. Aaron, you want to talk to us, I imagine, a little bit about 4th of July, and we are planning to be there with the parade?
Yeah. So, on Wednesday, we have the Webster Groves Community Days Parade, as just stated, and the parade starts at 10, but we're going to be meeting at the church about 8, and then we're going to start dropping people off at the start of the parade, and we need to be in place about 8:30 to 8:45. So if anyone is interested in helping us out, I would really appreciate it. Just talk to me after church so that I can get your email and t-shirt size. So we have all that going on. We'll be handing out water bottles, beads, candy, things like that. And I'll be sending out an email later today just so everyone is aware of what's going on.
But. Hope that you can join us for that. Any other announcements that I need to make at the moment? If not, let's prepare to worship together today.
Buenos dias, bendiciones. I bring you greetings from multiple churches in Santiago, Cuba, and the word bendiciones means blessings, God's blessings. And the churches that I was able to work with last week sends you God's blessings. And I know I always say this when I come back from a trip, but thank you for allowing me the freedom to go travel, to go share God's word, share God's love, to share your love with other people. And it was a blessing, truly, to be in Santiago, Cuba last week. You all know that I went last year as part of a group that went to go provide training to a few pastors in Cuba. And when we left, the Lord did a tremendous work in one of those churches in particular. After we left, the pastor implemented some of the things that we had been teaching, and that church grew exponentially. It doubled in size. It went from 60, 70 to 120 and even more. They went from meeting in their single church to now having to spread services throughout five different homes in addition to the church as well. And so the trip this time was to help train other pastors the way we trained the pastor from last year, Pastor Joey. And Pastor Joey has threatened that he's going to now come to America because he wants to come visit Webster Groves Baptist Church and a few other churches to express his gratitude as well. So I will keep you all updated on that. But as usual, I start by saying thank you and blessings to you all for your grace in allowing me to travel, and I want to make sure you all know how much I appreciate it. For our seniors, older adults, our more mature members, today our youth are making lunch for you all, so please at the end of service remember that not to leave without a bag of food that they have made for you all. And unfortunately, I have the unfortunate news to share that Virginia Kelly passed away on Friday. Virginia's health had been slowly going downhill, and she passed away on Friday morning around 3 a.m. Visitation for Virginia will be at Cutis Funeral Home today at 10151 Gravois, and it will be from 3 to 8 p.m. today. And her funeral will be tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. at Cutis, and I will be performing the funeral services, or leading the funeral services. Obviously, the family appreciates your thoughts, your love, your prayers, and if you are able to make it out today, please do, or tomorrow again. Today from 3 to 8 at Cutis on Gravois, for the visitation and the funeral tomorrow at 10 a.m. With those multiple things that we are thankful for and those things that weigh heavy on our heart, we begin the service today. Let us begin in the spirit of prayer together. God, today is one of those days where our hearts brim with joy for life, health, and strength, and for all your many blessings. But also we recognize a certain tug and pull at our heart because we have lost one who is so close to us. But we know that we can celebrate all things. Virginia lived a wonderful life. She lived a full life of 93 years. She had family and friends who loved her and cherished her, and she was such a strong, powerful influence on so many people as well. And today, Lord, we say thank you for allowing us to enter into relationship with her, for her to be able to be in relationship with us. And we think about her memory and her life, and we give you praise for it. And we remember what your word says, that we do not grieve as ones that do not have hope. Virginia had a great hope in you, that when the day like this arrived, that she would be in your bosom, that she would be in your presence, rejoicing because her faith was fulfilled. And in honor of that, Lord, we rejoice today as well, that her faith is now fulfilled, that she is with you, and that she is in pain no more. But for those of us, Lord, who are still left to remember her, give us peace and comfort as well. And as we go throughout this service today, Lord, remind us of how big you are, that you are bigger than death, that you are bigger than life's challenges, that you are bigger than the obstacles that want to stop us from the progress that you are leading us towards, that you are big enough to save us and to make life right. Remind us of those things today, as we worship and sing and pray to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, come into our hearts today.
Heal us from all our pain.
Lord, come into our lives today.
Bring us hope and peace.
Come, let us worship God who brings hope and peace.
Praise be to God, God's healing mercy.
Amen.
And now let's sing out of the pew book 143, You Are My All in All. We'll sing both verses.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill me a cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God,
ask that our deacons would please come forward as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, communion. Today I'm going to be asking one question kind of over and over again as we go through our worship. And the question is, how big is God? Have you all ever thought about that question before? How big is God? Is God big enough to do the things that I need God to do? Is God big enough to get involved in the things that are important in my life? Is God big enough to take care of things? And I know that as I ask that question, most of us would probably say, yes, God is big enough. God is powerful enough. God is strong enough. Because God has shown himself faithful and able to do these things in my life before. And that's a wonderful thing. Today, as we participate in communion, this is another symbol. It's another sign of God's bigness, God's ability, God's tendency to do the things that we need done. The scriptures teach us that we have been separated from God and that there was no way for us to restore the relationship that we have with God, and God was big enough to say, no, you don't have to worry about it. I will do it for you. And the scriptures say that God sent the Son who lived and who died and who rose again on our behalf to bridge the gap that was between us and the Father. And that is why we celebrate, why we participate in communion once a month. Scriptures tell us that at a very particular time, Christ sat down with his disciples for a meal, and he told them that that meal would not be just another meal like any other, but that it would represent something so much bigger. That the bread that they were partaking would represent his body, which would be broken for them, for us, and that the wine, the cup, would be a representation of his blood, which would be shed for the remission of sin. These are symbols of God's bigness, God's greatness. The bigness, the greatness of God's love for us. And we partake in them today out of love for the one who's given so much for us. Before we partake, let us pray together. God, we stand, we sit, we participate in this process with a sense of awe and wonder, and obviously a great sense of gratitude. That when we have been in need, we shall know that you are big enough to handle anything that occurs. And you were big enough, your power, your love was great enough to bridge the gap that is found between us and you. Today, Lord, we participate in the process to acknowledge that love, the sacrifice that was given, and we do it again from a sense of great awe and great appreciation. We pray, Lord, that our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our lives would be changed, would be shaped, would be molded to be more like you every single time that we participate in this process for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus sat down with his disciples. They took bread and broke it and ate it together. We do the same thing and recognize this as the representation of God's big love for us. Amen. And after they had had the meal, Scripture tells us that they shared a cup together, and we will do the same. Thank you. a symbol, and symbols hold great importance in life. They are an image of what is real, or an image of a place that you are going to go to. It can represent so many things. Today, these symbols represent God's love, God's undying, never-ending love for all of us. Let us partake together. Amen.
This morning we'll read Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. He is who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. This is the word of the Lord.
Now let's turn our hymnal to 341, Forgiven. We'll sing this two times through.
Request or gratitude that you'd like to share with the group this morning? Okay.
My husband's driving in from Tennessee today.
Okay. So traveling mercies on coach coming in. And I know the Muscuffs are going to be traveling internationally, so we'll want to remember them as they travel. Anna?
Our friend Edie lost her grandmother and her grandmother
this week. So Amy Hannon, that you all have possibly met with little Ainsley and Sean, lost a grandmother this week. Carolyn?
I talked to the girl's cancer yesterday. She's in rehab, and she doesn't know who's going to die. She's
good. We're thankful to hear that. And I understand Bernice did not get to go home yesterday. So correct, Julie and Ruth and Albert? Bernice is still in the hospital?
She might go home tomorrow, but she has that
surgery. So surgery for Bernice coming up. Okay. If you'll bow with me in prayer, please. Dear Lord, we come to you with hearts filled with gratitude because we know that you are big and big enough for all of our needs and for the needs of the world. Your bigness is shown through your creation, its beauty, and its sustenance that it provides for us. Your bigness is shown through your love that sacrificed your Son to forgive us of our sins. Lord, we come to you in awe and thankfulness. We thank you for that love. Lord, we also come to you with our hearts and our minds opened wide. Lord, we want to claim your love and the bigness of your spirit and your powers. Lord, we pray for Virginia's family, for Donna and her sisters. Lord, we rejoice that Virginia is with you. Lord, may your comforting presence be with the family and be with those of us that mourn her loss. Lord, we want to thank you that Dolores is doing better and is settled and improving. Lord, we ask that your hand of mercy and healing and grace be on Bernice and the doctors that care for her and the decisions that need to be made in the next few weeks. Prepare her body for the procedures that they will do. Lord, we ask you today for traveling mercies, for people coming home, and for people leaving. Lord, grant them safety, grant them relaxation and rest and enjoyment to see the world that you have created and the peoples that you have created around the world. Lord, we also ask you to touch our hearts and our minds each day. Lord, help us to see the world and those people that are the closest to us, the people that we know and the people that we don't know. Help us see them through your eyes, not the eyes of our neighbors or those in power or those that see differently than you do. But Lord, help our eyes to see individuals and people as you see them. Lord, we know that you have created us to be in your image. Lord, we know that you have saved us to be hands and feet in your world. Lord, touch our hearts this week that we may find a way to be your hands in the world, to touch those who are hurting. Lord, we thank you for this time to worship you. We ask these things in thy precious Son's name. Amen.
In our hymnal, we'll sing hymn 544, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. We'll sing all four verses.
Redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed. Shall see him his beauty, the King in whose who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
And now if you're able, let's stand and sing hymn 476, Be Strong in the Lord. We'll sing all three verses.
Be strong in the Lord and be of good.
You may be seated.
The scripture from the book of Joshua. King Adonijah of Jerusalem heard that Joshua had captured and destroyed the town of Ai, and then killed his king, as he had done at Jericho. He also learned that the Gibeonites had signed a peace treaty with Israel. This frightened Adonijah and his people. They knew that Gibeon was a large town, as big as the towns that had kings, and even bigger than the town of Ai had been. And all of the men of Gibeon were warriors. So Adonijah sent messages to the kings of four other towns, King Hoam of Hebron, King Piram of Jarmuth, King Japha of Lachish, and King Debir of Eglon. The messages said, "The Gibeonites have signed a peace treaty with Joshua and the Israelites. Come and help me attack Gibeon." When these five Amorite kings called their armies together and attacked Gibeon, the Gibeonites sent a message to the Israeli camp at Gilgal. "Joshua, please come and rescue us. The Amorite kings from the hill country have joined together and are attacking us. We are your servants, so don't let us down. Please hurry." Joshua and his army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal. Joshua, the Lord said, "Don't be afraid of the Amorites. They will run away when you attack, and I will help you defeat them." Joshua marched all night from Gilgal to Gibeon and made a surprise attack on the Amorite camp. The Lord made the enemy panic, and the Israelites started killing them right and left. They chased the Amorite troops up the road to Beth Horon and kept on killing them until they reached the towns of Azekiah and Makkedah. And while these troops were going down through Beth Horon Pass, the Lord made huge hailstones fall on them all the way to Kiza. More of the enemy soldiers died from the hail than from the Israelite weapons. The Lord was helping the Israelites defeat the Amorites that day. So about noon, Joshua prayed to the Lord, loud enough for the Israelites to hear. "Our Lord, make the sun stop in the sky over Gibeon, and the moon stand still over Ajon Valley." So the sun and the moon stopped and stood still until Israel defeated its enemies. This poem can be found in the book of Jasar. The sun stood still and didn't go down for about a whole day. Never before and never since has the Lord done anything like that for someone who prayed. The Lord was really fighting for Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
So Joe, as usual, I am sorry to have a passage with so many long $5 words that you had to read. But you did a good job. Thank you. In 1953, the Anglican priest, Reverend John Bertram Phillips, affectionately known as J.B. Phillips, wrote a small but powerful book titled, Your God is Too Small. Have any of you all heard of that book title before? Your God is Too Small. It was a groundbreaking book that challenged the church to reconsider what it thought about God. Now, he didn't challenge the church in a negative way, but his intent in writing the book was to challenge people to examine the constraints that we put on our faith in God by examining the labels that we apply to God. Reverend Phillips explained that some of the trouble Christians face is that we have not found God to be big enough to meet our needs, whatever those needs may be. Although our world has grown exponentially due to globalization, due to modernization, due to new scientific discoveries, the world has changed and the world has grown, but our mental images of God remain static and largely unchanged despite all the new things that God allows the world to experience. A writer says this about the book, Your God is Too Small. He says, it is the purpose of this book to attempt two things. First, to expose the inadequate conceptions of God which still linger unconsciously in many people's minds and which prevent our catching a glimpse of the true God. And secondly, to suggest ways in which we can find the real God for ourselves. Two bloggers who blog at the site called The Reformed Reader, named Andrew Compton and Shane Limbs, they summarize or they give an outline to the things that Reverend Phillips says in his book. He gives they give an outline of the different ways in which we inappropriately label God. And this is just a short list of their summarization of the book. Reverend Phillips, they said, says that we have the idea of God as the resident policeman. To many people, conscience is almost all that they have by the way of knowledge of God. No serious advocate of religion would deny the function of consciousness. Yet to make consciousness into God is a highly dangerous thing to do. Conscience is by no means an infallible guide, and it is extremely unlikely that we will ever be moved to love others or love God or to worship God and to serve because of a nagging inner voice. They then go on to summarize the section that says, God as the symbol of our parental hangover. Have any of you all heard that phrase before? God as the symbol for our parental hangover. In this view, they say the conception of God is almost invariably founded upon a child's idea of their father. And this view almost always goes hand in hand with fear and or guilt. How many of you all have positive memories of your father or positive thoughts about your father? How many of you have, don't raise your hand, Victoria's not here right now. If you have negative views, negative thoughts and negative memories about your father. That's the idea that they are trying to share and that Reverend Phillips was trying to share, that your idea of your father of earthly control, of people who have control of your life, that usually influences what you think about God. They then summarize Reverend Phillips' idea of God as the grand old man. I recognize and look familiar to that comment. It looks similar to that comment. Some Sunday school children were once asked to write down their ideas as to what God was like. And most of the answers said something like this: God is a very old gentleman living in heaven. Children often view their superiors as old, which carries over into a person's concept of God. People use old and archaic language, or they use Victorian expressions to speak about and to pray to God because God seems old to them. And I'll share one more summarization that they give, and it's the idea of God as the managing director. They say humans have a tendency to build up a mental picture of God from our knowledge and experience living among other humans. Humans may be made in the image of God, but it is not sufficient to conceive of God as nothing more than an infinitely magnified human. This view runs the risk of thinking of God as the commander-in-chief who cannot possibly spare the time to attend to the details of his subordinates' lives. Have any of you all thought about God in any of those kinds of terms and any of those kinds of concepts? And if you have, this is not a question that is to judge you. But have any of you all ever thought about God in those ways? Let me rephrase the question. Has your concept of God been influenced by any of the ideas that these men just mentioned? Has your concept of God been influenced by what you have experienced in being in relationship with other humans? What is your mental, what is your spiritual image of God look like? Have your life experiences helped to shape that image of God? And how have those images affected what you believe about God, about the idea of God's love for you, about the idea of God's purposes for your life, about the idea of God's purposes for the church? Is God big enough? Is God involved enough? Does God care enough to make a difference in your life and in other people's lives consistently or on a regular basis? Is God big enough to help us as a congregation, as individuals, and to change our collective and individual futures? If you have ever struggled with God's image or understanding these kinds of questions, you are not alone, so don't feel bad. There are multiple stories in the Bible of people who have had to work through these kinds of questions on a consistent, on a regular basis. And in a sense, I think that these are the types of questions that Israel had to face on a regular basis as they followed God's directions, as they attempted to enter into and subdue or overtake the promised land. And today's passage from Joshua chapter 10 is another instance where Israel is reminded of how big God really is and how big God can really be on their behalf. Since the passage was read for us, I'm not going to reread it, but I'll summarize it very quickly and explain what I think it can mean for us. As we saw a few weeks ago in Joshua chapter 9, the Israelites were tricked into entering into a peace agreement with a weaker nation named Gibeon. And Gibeon was one of a handful of nations that were in the path of Israel as they were moving to subdue or to overtake the promised land. And the Gibeonites, as well as their other neighboring cities or countries, they had heard about Israel and how Israel's God had allowed them to overtake Jericho and the city of Ai or the city of Ai. And one of the leaders of these groups of nations, of cities, called a meeting together of the surrounding cities or nations, and he asked the other nations, the other cities, to form a pact with him and with his city to stand together against Israel as Israel tried to take over the land. He told them, and they all expressed the same kind of idea, that they were afraid. They were afraid of Israel, they were afraid of Israel's God, and they knew that they would be wiped out if they tried to stand up against them. And five of those cities agreed to do this, that they would stand together with this particular king. But instead of entering into this pact with this group of people, the Gibeonites sent representatives to Joshua and the leaders of Israel and pretended to be from a faraway land. Hopefully you all remember this story. They dressed in tattered clothes. They carried with them dry and moldy, rotting food. They carried wineskins that were old and cracked. And they did all of this to make Israel think that they came from a faraway land, that they traveled multiple days to come and to beg for their mercy. And that is exactly what they did. They begged Joshua. They begged the leaders of Israel to not go to war with them, but instead to sign a peace treaty that says that they, the Gibeonites, would become the servants of Israel. And as we read, Joshua and the leaders of Israel, they fell for this trick, and they agreed to not to go to war against them. And everyone lived happily ever after, right? You all always know that when I ask that question, the answer is no, not exactly. When word got back to these other kings who had agreed to stand together against Israel, they were livid. They were angry at the Gibeonites, and they decided to go to war against the Gibeonites immediately. Now, there is a certain irony to this story. As the scripture was read for us a few moments ago in verse 1, did any of you all notice anything out of that first verse? Did any word, did any idea stick out in that first verse? The king that was leading this coalition against the children of Israel, King Adonizek, I didn't pronounce it as well as you did, Joe, I'm sorry. That king was from the city of Jerusalem. His town that he was trying to protect and defend and to keep out of Israel's hands would eventually become the home base for Israel. Dr. Carolyn Pressler writes, Joshua chapter 10, verse 1 is the first time that Jerusalem is explicitly mentioned in the Bible. Ironically, the city destined to be Israel's spiritual center initially comes into view as an enemy determined to stop Israel's encroachment. I think that this is one of the great ironies of the book of Joshua. One of the nations that was determined to keep God's people at bay would eventually have to turn that nation or that city over to them. Now, when they are attacked, the first thing the Gibeonites do is they reach out to Joshua and the leaders of Israel for help. And Joshua and the leaders of Israel face an immediate challenge. And you all know what that challenge is. Will they go and help the Gibeonites or not? Will they help them or will they let them get what's coming to them for lying to them and for tricking them into this treaty in the first place? And how would they respond? Let me ask you, how would you respond when someone has tricked you, when someone has not been so nice to you to get what they wanted and they come back to ask you for help? How do you respond? How would you respond? Would you send reinforcements or would you just say they got what's coming to them? Reverend J. Hampton Keithley writes, "Humanly speaking, this was the perfect opportunity for Joshua to get rid of the Gibeonites. Why shouldn't Joshua just ignore the very people who had deceived them? Why not let this coalition destroy them and rid them or rid him of the embarrassment?" But we know what Scripture says, that Joshua and the Israelites, they rose to the occasion and they went to help the Gibeonites. Now, you may be asking yourself, why? Because they had given the Gibeonites their word. Because they had entered into an agreement that they swore by God's name that they would honor. Reverend Keithley continues by saying, "As a man of integrity who honored his word, Joshua did not consider not responding as an option. They had given their word and they were duty-bound to honor it." So in the big scheme of things, Joshua and the Israelites had to respond because they swore an oath before God, and to ignore an oath like that would be unacceptable to God. So Joshua assembled a group of soldiers to go in to defend Gibeon, and as they traveled, God somehow let Joshua know that everything would be okay, that God would be with them and the Gibeonites, and that they would obtain the victory over the opposing kings and their armies. And as was read for us, Joshua and the soldiers, they marched all night and they arrived at the battlefield so quickly that they had a strategic advantage over the opposing armies. And the opposing armies were shocked to see them and they fled in fear. And the Israelite soldiers followed and attacked them and overcame them. But as this was occurring, as they were chasing them from one battlefield to another location, God sent some type of natural, some might say unnatural, event down upon these opposing soldiers. It says that hail rained down, rocks rained down on the enemy armies, and eventually it says that more enemy soldiers were killed by this hail than there was killed by the Israelite soldiers. As the battle raged on, Joshua recognized that time was not on their side and that the sun would eventually need to set, which would make it harder for them to maintain their upper hand against their enemies. So what does Joshua do? He prays loudly that both the sun and the moon would stand still and allow them time to gain a total victory. Now, there is significance to this prayer. I know that some people would argue about whether this really happened or not, but there was a significance to Joshua praying this very specific prayer. And there are a couple of ways to view it, and other people explain it better than I do, so I'm just going to quote them. Dr. Carolyn Pressler writes, "The Canaanites, the collective group that Israel was fighting against, this group of enemy soldiers, they regarded the sun and the moon as deities. And if Israel's God could control them, meaning control the sun and the moon, then it was further proof that Yahweh, that Israel's God, was far superior than their God. It would prove that Israel's God was bigger than their God." Dr. Pressler goes on to say, "Richard Nelson offers the most likely interpretation of the prayer that is offered in verse 12 of Joshua 10. She says, the poet is using metaphorical language, calling out to the sun and the moon to stand still in amazement at God's mighty deeds. As the text now stands, the brief poem affirms divine power and will to bend even nature to accomplish God's purposes." So the prayer and the subsequent stilling of the sun and the moon accomplished two things. It showed God's superiority over pagan gods, and it shows God's power even over nature. And both things were important for God to reaffirm to Israel as they honored their agreement with the Gibeonites and as they continued to move forward into the promised land. I agree with Dr. Pressler's next statement that ultimately the battle and its surrounding circumstances proved one major point to everyone involved, to Israel, to the Gibeonites, and to the opposing kings. And what that battle proved, and what the stopping of the sun and the moon proved, was that the power of God is able to overcome insurmountable odds. In the end, God proved God's self victorious over forces that combined were larger than any other army that Israel had faced up until that point. But in God's power, they found themselves victorious. Dr. Pressler ends her comments on this passage by implying that what we can immediately learn from this passage is consistent with the other things that we have learned in viewing Israel's process of entering and overtaking the promised land. She writes, first, God works through human beings. Second, God works directly through natural forces. And third, God can and God does also intervene supernaturally on the behalf of God's people. And when Israel is faithful, God is faithful, allowing Israel to triumph regardless of the opposing odds. Over and over again, regardless of Israel's faith or their understanding of God's love and purposes for them, God continues to show God's self strong on their behalf. God consistently showed them that God was not a small God, but that God was the God, the biggest and the most powerful person, and that God was always on their side. Today, we know that God is the same God of the Israelites, and despite what things may look like, God can be and God is big on our behalf as well, even when we cannot see the end or fully understand the circumstances we find ourselves in. Whether we are facing an army that is bigger than us or whether we are facing a circumstance that seems unbeatable, God is big and God is God on our behalf. I end this morning with a story from Reverend John Hambury that I think goes well with this idea of the bigness of God and our belief in God's bigness and the difference that it makes. Reverend Hambury writes, about 12 years after he graduated from Princeton Seminary, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a towering figure in Christian life in the 20th century, he was invited to preach in the chapel at his alma mater. And when he arrived, he noticed his old Hebrew professor, Dr. Robert Wilson, had taken a place near the front to hear him. And when the service was over, his old Hebrew professor came up to Dr. Barnhouse and said, if you come here to preach again, I will not come to hear you preach. I only come once, but I am glad that you are a big Godder. When my boys come back, I come to see if they are big Godders or little Godders, and then I know what their ministry will be. Dr. Barnhouse asked Dr. Wilson to explain, and Dr. Wilson said, well, some men have a little God, and they are always in trouble with him. This little God can't do any miracles. This little God can't take care of the inspiration of scriptures. And this little God can't take care of the preservation and the transmission of scriptures for us. They have a little God, and I call them little Godders. Then there are those who have a great God, a big God. This big God speaks, and it is done. This big God commands, and it stands fast. This big God knows how to show himself strong on the behalf of those who fear him. You have a great God, and this great God will bless your ministry. My prayer for myself and for each of you is that in all the days that we live, and even in the days when we are but a memory, that our friends, our families, that future generations will be able to say that we are big, that we were big Godder people. Amen. Bow and please bow and pray with me. God, we need to be reminded sometimes of your bigness, your vastness, your greatness. Because even though we remain in regular relationship with you and communication with you, sometimes we do get distracted. We get distracted by all the different things that seek to draw our attention away from you. Whether it is rushing rivers, whether it seems like insurmountable walls, or whether it seems like a horde, a group, a gang of people that are against us. God, you remind us that you are bigger than all of those things, that you are stronger than all of those things, that life is not going to be perfect, that it will not always be comfortable. But in the end, you are big enough, your love is great enough, that you will protect us and that you will provide for us. Pray, Lord, that we will remember that, and that we would help each other remember that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Let us all stand together, please. Before we leave this morning, I want to remind everyone that if you are willing to volunteer as part of our participation in the 4th of July parade, please make sure to talk to Erin before you leave so she can get your email and send instructions for everyone. And blessings to you all, to everyone who is willing to participate. We are extremely thankful for your willingness to give up your time. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. May we never forget how big God is, and may we never forget how big God will be on our behalf. Amen.